famous last words out there. Let me share a few with you this morning. Field Marshal Kurt Christoph Graf von Schwein, May 6, 1744, Battle of Prague, leading a regiment to attack, grabbing its colors in his hand, he shouted, "Let all brave Prussians follow me," after which he was struck by a cannonball and killed. Union General John Sedgwick, Civil War, May 9, 1864, Battle of Spotsylvania Courthouse. His men continued to flinch, and he finally turned to them and said, "Why are you dodging like this? They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance." Right after that, he was shot by a sharpshooter and fell down dead. Here's one a little closer to our time. Terry Kaff, head guitarist of the group Chicago. January 23rd, 1978, just before putting an automatic pistol to his head and pulling the trigger as a joke, said to a concerned friend, "Don't worry about it. Look, the clip's not even in it." Things didn't go like they thought they would right after they said those words. Now, here are some other quotes. They're not last words, but they're words like that, words that the speakers probably wouldn't have said if they knew what was to follow. Like Exodus 24:3, when Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Right. Matthew 26, verse 33, Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." Mark records Peter's words. Mark 14, 31, Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. Now, here are a couple more, less famous, but very true to life. Words like, "Oh, I would never do that," or "That'll never be me." Maybe you've spoken some of those words. Because the moment you say them, you've stepped onto the plank over a raging sea. You've dared the sharpshooter. You have mistakenly said, "Oh, don't worry, it's not loaded." And the number of those who have fallen after words like that are staggering. You'd think the Lord would warn us about saying things like that. Oh, wait. He has. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, Paul writes to the church at Corinth. After talking about the people of Israel and how they had stumbled, he said, "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." I want to talk about temptation today. Temptation is not just the name of a song that Bing Crosby sang in 1933. It's not just the name of a group from the 60s. And it involves more than whether or not you managed to stay away from the cookies, although that's part of it. Temptation is the beginning of the end. Temptation is why the road to destruction is found by many and the road to life is found by relatively few, as Jesus put it. This word that we find in our Bibles translated temptation in the New Testament is also a word that gets translated trial or testing. In fact, most often in its original use, it's simply meant to test or to prove something. But when Satan, who is called the tempter, is the one who applies this to us, he means to bring us down. And the purpose isn't just to see what you're made of, it's to find out what you're made of and then ruin you. It's kind of like the difference between, if you're a student right now, it's kind of like the difference between the tests that you've been having all year long in school and finals. See, tests all year long are to find out what you're made of. Finals, they're just there to mess you up. That's kind of how that works. Have you ever noticed the number of people who claim to be Christians that don't seem to stick with it? and they disappear entirely, like they were never part of the scene, or maybe they kind of hang around, but they never really walk the talk. And so they're rightly labeled hypocrite by non-believers, and the church loses some of its credibility in the eyes of people on the outside. Others drift away, and they're never heard from again, as if they'd gone on a spacewalk, and just kind of, they're out there. And I don't mean people who float from church to church. I mean people who are following the truth and then they stray from it. What happens? Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, if someone gets caught up in sin, you who are spiritual should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, watching out for yourselves so you also won't be tempted. You see, men who are great men, men of faith who are chosen kings, who are men after God's own heart, can commit lust and adultery and murder. Men who spend over 3 years traveling close with Jesus as one of his close companions can betray him and deny him. What happens is that people, followers of Christ included, when they're tempted, sometimes will fall away because of it. Even people who, Paul says, you who are spiritual need to be careful. It's nothing new, is it? Can I get a uh-huh at this point? We have an enemy, and among the things that he is called, two of the Bible writers in the New Testament refer to him as the tempter. The one who tries to get people to leave the road where God has been directing us for life and to get us to take a different course for something that seems better. Peter writes, be serious, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him and be firm in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. Sufferings? Yes. The devil wants you to suffer. What he presents to you as something that will make you feel happy or feel fulfilled is actually aimed at your total destruction. I'm going to guess that most people who are devoured wouldn't recommend it. Suffering. The same sufferings, Peter says, are being experienced by your fellow believers who are throughout the world. Now, this morning, we're looking in this series at suffering, aren't we? We're talking about what people go through in life that's hard on us. And we're looking through the life of a godly man named Joseph. If you've got your Bibles, I'd like you to get them open by now. Hopefully, they're warmed up and ready to go to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis, first book. Chapter 39, we're going to watch as Joseph encounters strong temptation and deals with it. My hope is that the principles that we learn from Joseph's success are going to help equip all of us to handle temptations of all kinds. The story begins, actually, years before, as Joseph works really hard to raise the ire of his older brothers. They stop short of killing him, that's nice, but they sell him to a traveling band of Ishmaelite slavers. And Joseph ends up sold in Egypt in the service of the household of an official named Potiphar. Verse 3, when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. Skip down to verse 6 real quick. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Remember Brian having us look at that last week? The writer of Genesis makes it very clear Joseph had character. God was helping him. Here is a guy who went from zero status to all of a sudden he's in charge of the household of an official. Joseph's doing very well. And then we read this, read on in verse 6. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns has been entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. The time in history may be different. Egypt may be also a long way from here, but this story really isn't so rare, is it? We don't have a picture of her. I'm going to guess, though, that Mrs. Potiphar, I'll call her that, that Mrs. Potiphar was probably a pretty attractive woman. And right away in Joseph's life, there is a list of reasons for him to give in to temptation. And as we run through that list real quick, I just want you to listen to it and see if any of these reasons to give in have faced you or have popped into your head. His childhood. Remember how Joseph was the favored son, the spoiled brat? The kind of son who was likely to be used to getting what he wanted. Compared to his brothers, Joseph probably didn't have to deny himself as much as they did. His age, Joseph is about 26 or 27 years old here, one writer suggests. And Joseph was a red-blooded American man, except for the American part. He'd understand what intense desire felt like. He was alone. He is a single guy. He's a slave. Nobody else cares for Joseph. And here is a trophy catch chasing him. He had success. The more successful Joseph became, the more appealing he would have become. It would have been simple just to become proud of what he had accomplished and think to himself, "I deserve this." His good looks. Did you notice that? The writer says he was well-built and handsome. You know, there are more temptations available for good-looking people. So I've heard. His integrity. For some reason, people without integrity, have you ever noticed this? People who don't have integrity frequently are looking for opportunities to make people who do have integrity mess up. Joseph, in his kind of innocent naiveness, would have been a target for Mrs. Potiphar. His surroundings. Morals in Egypt weren't as demanding as the rules that Joseph had known growing up at home. He would have been surrounded by people who mostly didn't share the things he thought were right and wrong. We call it peer pressure. His goals and his ambitions. Here's Joseph who's climbing his way up the ladder of influence. And from the viewpoint of human success, saying yes to Mrs. Potiphar meant moving up the ladder. Saying no meant the trip was over. Her persistence. She approached Joseph day after day, it says. This wasn't just a one-time event. This is a temptation that just kept coming over and over and over. And then lastly, no accountability. They were all alone. Joseph was far from anybody who knew him. They would have never been caught, or so it seemed. Who would know? I know that we're not slaves in Egypt. I understand most of us don't have an Egyptian nobleman's wife chasing after us to tempt us to commit adultery. But do any of these reasons to give in to temptation resemble reasons that sometime you've had to give in? I know we don't ask to be tempted. Something that comes along, if you have a brain and a heart that beats, you will be tempted. You don't have to ask for it. Even if you're not Joseph, it doesn't have to be the same kind of temptation that Joseph faced. There are plenty other fish in the sea of temptation. It'll be there. You don't choose it. But what you do get to do is choose your response. Amen? You don't have to give in to this. Whenever you're tempted, it's important to remember your response is up to you. You don't have to give in. Joseph was loyal to God and loyal to his master. And did you notice as he is confronted with this, the main reason he says he can't do this thing? Look at verse 9 again. Did you pick up on that? How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Sure, he would have been letting his parents down. He would have been letting himself down. He would have been shaming his people. It would have been a sin against his master, Potiphar. But Joseph's main line of reasoning was he owed obedience to God. When you're faced with temptation, you're likely able to come up with a bunch of ways that other people have let you down or other people don't deserve for you to make the right choice. But the one that you're ultimately going to answer to is God. Joseph understood that. He owed this obedience to God. Even though everybody else might let him down, even though his brothers had wronged him, even though his parents had not done the best job rearing him, even though he had been treated unfairly by lots of other people, he owed this to God. Now that's a good start, isn't it? Let's run back through these verses, and let's cite some steps that Joseph took that helped him to resist. And these are things that we can put in place in our life. First of all, when he was faced with temptation, Joseph thought of someone other than himself. I know that's not the American way, but don't let your response be, "What do I want?" Think of how your decision is going to affect the people that you know and care about and how it's going to affect others beyond that. Think of someone other than yourself. Here's the second thing he did. He remembered God. I wonder, what is it in your life that makes you think of God? What is it that you put in your life? I wonder what Joseph had put in place to help him remember God. It was so much on his mind that when this thing of temptation came flaring into his face, his response was, "How could I do this to God?" And so I wonder, what's in your life that reminds you that God is there? Thirdly, he tried to avoid the temptation. My wife makes what's called monster cookies. In the past year, it's become like a science to her. She has perfected it. And they are famous now. Not so famous Carrie's monster cookies. And they're good. They're too good. They're so good that if she makes them, I eat them. And usually when she makes them, it's so that she can give them away to somebody. But if they don't get given away, they call to me. "Sure, we're in the kitchen. Come." If they're a little less accessible, like out in the deep freeze in the garage, that's a better situation. But you know, even from the garage, I hear them calling, shivering. "Home, we're out in the garage." And I have found that the best thing for me to do to not get caught up in the cookies is to get them where I'm not. Real revolutionary. Joseph refused, it says, to even be with Mrs. Potiphar. See, you don't resist temptation by seeing how much you can hang around it and still be okay. You get away from it. Number four, apparently Joseph must have planned for how he would react. Most of us, all of us, are already aware of what tempts us, aren't we? We know. And most of us are also conscious of the times that we've been tempted and we gave in. Let me ask you a question this morning. If you know what tempts you, and if you know what happened the last time you placed yourself in that situation, and if you know what you did during that temptation when you gave in, If you go back there and do the same thing, what do you suppose is going to happen? The same thing. Joseph knew this woman was a problem. He didn't wait until the heat of the moment and see how he would feel about that then. That probably wouldn't have gone so well. Joseph had to have had some kind of a plan. Success at this means thinking ahead, not waiting to see how you feel at the moment. In fact, if I could say this in one phrase this morning, what I want to get across, it's this, that having a plan that relies on God beforehand is the road to victory over temptation in life. It's that simple. And here's the fifth thing that I see Joseph did that we can do. He ran. Doesn't sound like much of a plan, does it? He ran. Doesn't sound very manly either, does it, guys? Men? Young men? One of the most manly things that you can do in the face of sexual temptation is run away. One of the strongest actions that you can take when faced that way is to turn and run. Doesn't take much of a man to give in. Anybody can do that. You may feel silly turning away from the TV, leaving the theater, turning off the phone, leaving your friends. You may feel silly telling your date, I think I'd better take you home. But if you want to succeed at this, there are times you're going to have to run away. Paul said to the Corinthians, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. He told Timothy, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee. Don't toy with it. Don't see how close you can get without being burned, how far you can go without falling off. Do the courageous thing and run. Just say no. Years ago, I remember James Dobson saying to teenagers who were in a dating situation, if your date says to you, would you like to get in the back seat with me? Just say, no, I'd rather stay up here in the front seat with you. I realize that this story that we're looking at this morning is about a specific temptation. It's to a specific person. But I want to end up this morning by citing some helps to hang in there. Helps that I hope everybody can find, apply to themselves, and can be helpful in all kinds of temptations. All right, here we go. Number one, this is a help. God's standards are unchanging, even when you're in Egypt. For some reason, we get the idea that God is different from place to place, or that God is different 3,000-4,000 years ago than he is now. Why do we suspect that God has a different set of standards than he used to have? Does he change? Is he just real progressive? No, God doesn't change. God's holy nature doesn't change, and so God's never going to change his standards for us, period. I remember my second year in college, Ozark Christian College started into the accreditation process to become an accredited school. And while I had started and gotten my GPA right where I wanted it, they changed the grading standards so that an A now had to be a higher percentage. I was not impressed. It changed the standards. Don't worry. You're not the first person to be tempted. In fact, you've never had a temptation take you over that's so unique that it hasn't happened to someone else. That's what God's Word says. Paul told the Corinthians, no temptation has seized you except what is what? Common to man. It means we have it in common. We've all experienced it. And God is faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he'll also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. God's standards haven't changed. Here's a second help, and that is to understand that temptation is normal, not sinful. Did you hear that? Temptation is normal. It's not sinful. And I think that a lot of people spend most of their lives in a state of denial when it comes to temptation, because they think if they were to admit that they are regularly tempted, then that is an admission that they are a sinful person. It's not. When you're tempted, you're in good company. Listen to what the Bible says about Jesus and temptation. For this reason, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He's able to come to the aid of those who are being tempted. Who was tempted? Sunday school answer. Who was tempted? Jesus was tempted. Right after his baptism, we read that Jesus was driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. Read on in Hebrews to chapter 4, it says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." You see the difference between those two? Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. If you are tempted today, and if you are tempted this week, and you will be, don't wallow in feelings of failure. What will you do with the temptation? Jesus was tempted and didn't sin. That's the model to follow. Amen? Understand the difference. Here's a third help, and that is to remember that victory is possible, but not automatic. I think that one of Satan's lies that leads us to failure is this idea that it's impossible to resist. If that's what you think, let me tell you something. It's not true. Jesus proved it is possible to overcome temptation. It's possible. It's not automatic, but it is possible. And God understands this. And so here's what he tells us to do. We already looked at it. Be serious. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him and be firm in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. You are not alone in this. Peter says in 2 Peter, the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials. And there's that word again, by the way. It's the word that's translated temptation. God knows how to rescue you. Victory's possible. Amen? All right, one more help. Let's go to this one. Faithfulness is rewarding, but it may not happen right away. I doubt very seriously that Joseph anticipated that one day he would become second in command over the entire empire of Egypt, and that God would use him in that position to save hundreds, or who knows, countless thousands of lives. All that could have just been thrown away in the name of giving into one short moment of pleasure. Temptation took time before Joseph's faithfulness was rewarded. In fact, it was several years before Joseph could see God using all of the pain that he went through for something good. But he got to see it in his lifetime, didn't he? We need to look at God's bigger story for our lives. We need to look for the bigger picture. I don't know what you're facing this morning. I suppose that the devil could give you, some of you, a whole list of reasons to despair and to say, well, who cares, or what's the difference if I give in or not? Let me encourage you to remember a young man named Joseph who faced a lot of the same questions and who answered those questions well with God's help. The fact that Jesus faced temptation just like we do ought to be an encouragement to us. We're going to take a time in our worship time that we set aside to focus on that, the Lord's Supper. Jesus lived among us, scriptures tell us, as a flesh and blood man. He was God confining himself to the human experience. It was God coming to live on earth and not taking advantage of the fact that he was God, but setting that aside. And that should show us that Jesus has a certain closeness to us that we otherwise wouldn't be able to appreciate. But the writer of Hebrews says we don't have this high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are. That's pretty amazing. But the fact that Jesus faced temptation and never sinned is greater still. It shows us that success in this is possible. And even more importantly, it means that when he went to the cross, Jesus didn't deserve to die. None of us can say that for ourselves according to God's word. None of us can say that we don't need forgiveness, that we don't need a Savior. Jesus was the only one without sin. And so Jesus was the only one who could step forward and die in your place. Now, I could offer to do that for you. Paul in Romans said, for a righteous man, someone might possibly dare to die. I could offer that, but I already deserve it myself. Only Jesus could pay the debt we owe. Let's thank him for that today. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today thankful that you understand and know us. Lord, you knew even before we were born, you knew our days, you knew that we would make choices that would alienate us from you. You knew that we would need a Savior. Father, today, at this special time, we remember Jesus. The fact that he not only came and lived among us, but he lived among us having the human experience and yet living without sin. Father, thank you for the one who was able to die in my place and to bear the punishment that I deserve. Now, Lord, as we think about the cross, as we think about the sacrifice that Jesus made, as we consider his love for us shown in its fullest extent, I pray that our response would be our love, our obedience given back to you. Remind us of what it cost to purchase our salvation. And remind us, Lord, of the value of this gift. Help us to live lives that reflect our thankfulness. We pray in Jesus' name.